Scripture reading for this afternoon will be taken from Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 through 16. This is where the Lord God is talking to Abram about his inheritance or his children. Pick up in 15, verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he, Lord God, said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete."
I would encourage you to get your Bible out this afternoon and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 5. I want to talk about the plagues that God brought upon the land of Egypt as He was bringing His people out, the children of Israel, out. I have done some study on this week, and in the Bible reading, read through this account a couple of weeks ago, and came back to it in some study this week and started writing down ideas that I saw in this text, and pretty soon I filled up a whole page full of points. Well, that's not good news for those who would be listening to a sermon being developed if you got a whole page full of points. So I imagine we'll be looking at this account a couple of other times on down the road, but I wanted to focus in on this study this afternoon on the plagues, just looking at the plagues themselves and looking at what it was that God was doing as He was bringing these plagues upon the children, or upon Egypt, in bringing the children of Israel out. The account that we had read for us a few moments ago by Brother White in Genesis chapter 15, there in that dream God told Abraham, promised Abraham that his descendants would become a great nation. But they would do so in the womb of Egypt. They would go to a foreign land, and there in that foreign land, they would be treated harshly. They would be servants there for 400 years. And after that time was over, then God would judge the nation that afflicted Abraham's descendants and cause them to come out with great possessions. Well, the nation, of course, that God would afflict was the nation of Egypt, and the means by which God would afflict them and God would judge them were the 10 plagues that we will read and study as this lesson unfolds. But there's something else that was happening as these plagues were taking place. And if we read and study the account, we can pick up a couple of verses here and there, and we can see that what was going on in the plagues was actually a contest, and it wasn't any kind of contest at all, but it was a contest really between God and Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.'" This was Pharaoh's response. "I hear what the Lord is telling me to do, but I don't know this Lord. I don't know who the Lord God is, and I'm certainly not going to obey his voice." Why would Pharaoh respond in this way? Well, if you take a look at Egypt historically, and you look at ancient Egypt through secular history, you learn that the pharaohs themselves were looked upon as a god. Pharaoh was a god, and he wasn't about to let another god tell him what to do. Who is this Lord God? Who is he? I don't know who he is. He has no authority over me. If he's your God, he's not a very powerful God, because you're my servants. We have power over you. So your God is without power. I'm not going to begin to listen to your God. And the events that begin to unfold with the plagues is Jehovah God's way of letting Pharaoh know who he was. Who is the Lord God? I don't know him. Well, by the time the 10th plague was over, he knew who God was. He knew very well who God was, and he knew why he needed to listen to him, and he was willing to obey. But there was more that was accomplished through the plagues than just God showing himself to Pharaoh and letting Pharaoh know who God was. Right before the last plague takes place, God tells Moses what he is accomplishing through these plagues. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, there's one line in this verse where God says, "Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." This is just one verse, and it's easy to read over and to look over as you're reading the account. But I want to tell you, this one verse really is the key to understanding and appreciating the full significance of the 10 plagues that God brought upon the nation of Egypt. Because in these plagues, not only was God delivering the descendants of Abraham as he promised, not only was he afflicting the nation that afflicted them as he promised Abraham, not only was he showing himself to Pharaoh and letting Pharaoh know who the Lord God was, but he was also demonstrating his power over the gods of Egypt. And we're going to show that as we go through and look at these 10 plagues. The 10 plagues of Egypt, how God showed his power and judgment against the gods of Egypt. Well, let's start with the first one. In Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, is the account of God turning the water in the Nile River into blood. In Exodus at chapter 7, starting at verse 14, "So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned into a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me now in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord." Let's pause right there. Notice the purpose of the plague, in part, was to show Pharaoh who God was, to show him the power of God. "By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river." And that's exactly what Moses proceeded to do. What was the significance, though, religiously, the significance of the Nile River being turned into blood? Well, the Egyptians worshipped the river itself as a god. The Nile River was looked upon and was worshipped as a god. It provided water to drink. It provided fish for them to eat. It also was the way they watered their crops. It provided their life unto them. And so they worshipped it as a god. But God demonstrated his power over this idol. He demonstrated his power over the Nile River, and he made the object of their worship loathsome to them. Notice what verse 18 says. It's going to be filled with blood, the fish are going to die, the river is going to stink, and you're going to loathe the very object of your worship. And so they had to go 7 days without fresh water out of the Nile River or out of any body of water in the land. They dug. The Egyptians had to dig for water to drink for 7 days. There's one other thing to add to this about the significance of the Nile River being turned into blood. Not only was it showing power over one of their gods, power over one of their deities, but earlier in the book of Exodus, at chapter 1 and verse 22, Pharaoh, remember, commanded that the midwives, if the Hebrews had any male children, those children were to be thrown into the Nile River. They were to be thrown into the river and they were to be drowned. Well, look at the significance here of God turning the river into blood. Pharaoh wanted to use the river as an instrument of killing the nation of Israel, and God turns it around so that that very river becomes blood and death for the nation of Egypt. But God, in this first plague, shows His power over the river that was looked upon as a god. The next plague is a plague of frogs, and we read of that in Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Frogs came from the river, and frogs covered the land. They covered the houses, and when they died, of course, these frogs were gathered into heaps, and they stank, like any animals who died would, they stank. Well, this plague, when you read through the book of Exodus, you read this plague, you think, well, this is really nothing more than an annoyance. You got a bunch of animals that come out. Frogs aren't going to hurt anybody. They're just all over the place, and they die, and they begin to stink, and it's just an annoyance. But if you take a look a little bit closer, the Egyptians worshipped a frog-headed god. They had a deity called Hekek, and it was a frog-headed deity. It was the goddess of childbirth, and a god of creation, and the god of grain germination. And so whenever these plagues came out, or these frogs came out in this plague, and they all died, and they had to be stacked up in piles, and they began to stink and fill the land with that foul stench, there was an object of their worship. There was one of their gods that was filling their land with this foul odor of death. Something else that's interesting, as these plagues began, as you read through the accounts, you find that the magicians with Pharaoh, they were able to copy these signs or these plagues that Moses and Aaron were doing. And exactly how this was done is still, there's some question there. As you read the text, you've got to think about that. I believe you've got to come to your own conclusion about how exactly they were able to do that. But with this particular plague, it's interesting, the account says that the magicians could make the frogs appear, but they couldn't make them disappear. They couldn't get rid of them. So here's all these frogs, and they're an annoyance, and they're beginning to die, and they're stinking, and the magicians in Egypt can't do anything about them, can't get rid of them, and they have to turn to Moses to entreat the Lord to do something about these frogs. So this second plague was a demonstration of God's power over another one of their gods, another one of their idols. Third was the plague of lice. In Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. So the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not, so that there was lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Well, think about this. Imagine this. Aaron takes his rod and he hits the ground, and from there's a ripple effect, and all the dust turns into lice. And the lice gets on all the men, gets on all the people, gets on all the animals. Again, we might look at this and we might think that, well, this really isn't anything more than an annoyance. From time to time, people get a case of lice. You get that dreaded call or that note sent home from the school, and you have to take care of that. It's an annoyance at best. We need to look a little bit deeper, and we see that there was something more significant than that with this particular plague. According to the Egyptians, anyone who was infected with lice was ceremonially unclean. They were considered impure. And the priest in Egypt. And here's a picture of a carving of a priest. You'll notice his head is shaven. The priest in Egypt would wear fresh linen clothes, and they would shave their entire body every 2 days to keep themselves free from lice. Because anyone who had lice on their body was not allowed to go into any temple and perform any religious function whatsoever. If everybody in Egypt had lice on them, guess what happened to all the religious practices in Egypt? With this plague, God was able to shut down all the religion in Egypt. No one could worship any of the gods. None of the priests could officiate. So as we read this and look, well, that's an annoyance, and everybody had to get out the combs and the shampoo. That's not what happened. God was striking at the very heart of their religion with this particular plague. And he put an end to their religious practices. The magicians, you notice in verse 19, the magicians attributed this plague to the finger of God. They could see how this plague struck at the very heart of their religious practices. They were unable to copy the sign, and in essence, they were confessing that the God of Moses was more powerful than any of their gods or all of their gods combined. The next plague was the swarms of flies that came upon the land of Egypt. Chapter 8, starting at verse 20, "And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water." Pause right there. We mentioned that the river was looked upon as a god. A lot of these times, Pharaoh's coming out to the water. Why? He's coming out to worship. He's coming out to that river as an act of worship. So that's where you go meet him. You stand before him as he comes out to the water, then say to him, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand." Let's pause right there just a moment. Again, this looks like an annoyance. You know, you have a couple of flies in your house, you get out the fly swatter, and it's an annoyance. It says that there's swarms of flies in the house. I've had one or two flies get in the house, but a whole swarm of flies in the house? All the Egyptians were crying out as a result of this plague. Verse 22, now notice, here's the first time this is introduced. In verse 22, it says, "And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." And indeed the flies came. The plague demonstrated God's power over Beelzebub. Beelzebub was the fly god. And he's one that was borrowed and was used by many of the peoples around the children of Israel throughout the account in the Bible in the Old Testament. Going on into the New Testament, by the time of the New Testament, Beelzebub was a name that was used for Satan himself. But here at the time of the Exodus, it was a god of the flies. And this god was worshipped as one who protected the land from swarms of insects. And so when these swarms of flies came into the land, it showed God's power over their protector, Beelzebub, that God was more powerful than them. And not only that, notice again that God's people were spared. And this is something that will continue to happen for the rest of these plagues. God's people are spared. And when these plagues are happening, they look over at Goshen and they see the flies aren't there. God is in the land. Pharaoh needs to know who he is because he's in Egypt. He's in the land and he is protecting his people. Well, in chapter 9, we move on to the fifth plague, which is the death of the livestock. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. "Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Here this pestilence breaks out, as the text says, all the cattle of the Egyptians died, all the livestock of the Egyptians died, and nothing belonging to the Hebrews died. Well, this was a display of God's power over a number of gods that the Egyptians had. Apis was a god that was depicted as a bull, and he was worshipped. He was an object of worship of the Egyptians. Now they look out there, and all the bulls are dead. All of those things that represent this god Apis, they are all dead. Well, the goddess of beauty, love, and joy was a cow. I don't know who thought that up for the Egyptians. I don't think that would go over in our culture very well. But for the Egyptians, their goddess of love and beauty and joy was a cow. And again, they're all dead. They're all dead. And there was a ram. There was a god that was depicted by a ram. There was a god that was depicted by a goat. And on down you can go with different kinds of livestock represented gods that they had. They were all dead. They were all dead by the hand of God, but they looked over in Goshen, and all of those animals over there belonging to the Jews, or to the children of Israel, rather, they were all still alive. Well, Pharaoh is not convinced, and so the plagues began to get more severe. The sixth plague was a plague of boils. In chapter 9, verses 8 through 12, it says, so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from the furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Interesting. Moses and Aaron here are told to take ashes from a furnace, throw them into the air in the sight of Pharaoh, and it became dust, which, when it landed on man or beast, turned into boils. Boil is a very painful sore upon the flesh of a man. Notice they were told to take these ashes from the furnace. Some of the translations, the New American Standard Version, the English Standard Version, for instance, refer to the furnace as a kiln. A brick kiln. What was the task that Pharaoh had given to the children of Israel? What were they supposed to make? They were supposed to make bricks, weren't they? That was their job. And in chapter 5, whenever Moses went in for the first time and told Pharaoh that the Lord God says, let my people go, remember Pharaoh took away their allotment of straw and told them they still had to make bricks, only they had to go get their own straw. The dust that came from the furnace or came from the brick kiln was a symbol of the agony and the torment that the children of Israel had to undergo. It was thrown into the air, it was turned into dust, and it settled on the Egyptians, and it became agony for them. It became their pain, and it became their agony. It has become more intense. Remember whenever Satan comes before God on behalf of Job in the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, He accuses Job's faithfulness on God's protection. And God said, fine, you go ahead and you afflict him and let's see what happens. And of course, he loses his property and he loses his children, but he maintains his integrity, his faith. So in chapter 2, when Satan comes before God, God says, well, have you considered Job, my servant? He remains faithful. Well, Job chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan said there's something different about a man. A man can withstand a lot of things, but if you begin to afflict his flesh and he has to suffer, then he'll turn upon you. What's happened here with this plague? The Egyptians are beginning to suffer physically because of Pharaoh and because of the sins that have been committed against God's people. So these plagues, halfway through, these plagues become much more intense. And notice what happens to the magicians who are standing before Pharaoh. Here in verse 11 it says, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. It's suggested here that when it says that the magicians could not stand before Moses, this means that they retreated from this contest. The magicians were there, standing there with Pharaoh every step along the way, but when it got to this point, the magicians threw in the towel. They said, we're no match for Moses, we're no match for the God of Moses, and this really was them retreating from this contest. The magicians have learned who God is. By this point, they've learned who God is. They know that they're no match for God, and so they withdraw themselves. You don't read of them any longer throughout the plagues. But Pharaoh's heart is still hard. He still hasn't learned this lesson. So the next plague comes along, and that is a plague of hail. God says through Moses that heavy hail and fire is going to rain down upon the fields. And everything that's in the fields is going to die. Everything, all the plants are going to be beaten to death. Any animals that are out in the field are going to die. Any men who are out in the field, they are going to die as well. Only Goshen is going to be spared. Once again, God is going to separate His people. He knows who His people are. And the hail is not going to fall upon them. Well, this particular plague showed God's power over a number of idols that the Egyptians had. One of them was named Nut. Again, if I was naming my deities, I don't think I would choose this name. But this is a translation, of course, of an Egyptian name, no doubt. Nut was the goddess of the sky. The hail fell from the sky and the fire fell from the sky. Why didn't this goddess of the sky protect the Egyptians? Because God was more powerful than this goddess. And there were gods by the name of Isis and Seth. The picture here is a depiction of Isis, one of the gods of agriculture. Well, the crops, these gods could not protect the crops that were out in the fields. They were destroyed by the hail that rained down upon them. And so, with this particular plague, these gods were shown to be without power before the God of the Hebrews. But there's one thing I want to show you here in chapter 9, verses 21 and 22. And it's an interesting passage because it indicates that while Pharaoh was slow to accept the power of God, and while Pharaoh refused and his heart was hardened, his people were beginning to learn. His people were beginning to realize the power of God. Look at verses 20 and 21 of chapter 9. It says, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and livestock in the field. And of course, what happened is they lost their servants, they lost their livestock. But notice at this point, some, even among the servants of Pharaoh, are beginning to realize the power of God and to act accordingly to that. But it's Pharaoh who refuses to acknowledge who God is, and so the plagues, they continue. In chapter 10, in the eighth plague, Moses announces that the Lord is going to bring locust upon the land. In verse 7, it's interesting. Let's back up to verse 3. So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they will eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And look here at verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" Now, look at what they're saying. All that Moses has said is that if you don't let my people go, locusts are going to come upon the land such as you've never seen before and will never see again. Now, these people, these servants, these advisors of Pharaoh, they know about locusts. When locusts come upon a land, they tear apart the land. They shave it clean of any vegetation. The Romans, the ancient Romans, used to call the locusts the burners of the land. And by that they meant that when a swarm of locusts came through, they devoured everything like a fire would do. They destroyed the land. All Moses had to say was, locusts are going to come. And these advisors, what do they say? Egypt is destroyed. Why'd they say that? Well, they know that every time Moses has said something's going to happen, it happens. And Pharaoh has a hard heart, and he refuses to let the people go. And so Egypt is destroyed. Well, the locusts come in, and they devour all the vegetation that was not destroyed by the hail of the plague that came before it. They destroyed all of this. Egypt's economy would have been destroyed. And again, the agricultural gods of the Egyptians were powerless to stop this plague. They were powerless to stop the hail, and they were powerless to stop the locusts that were coming upon the land. And Pharaoh had to ask Moses to entreat the Lord that the locust would be removed. But still, his heart was hardened. And so there was a ninth plague, in chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. And that is, darkness came upon the land for 3 days. Now this plague of darkness, it was not an eclipse, because I don't know of any eclipse that lasts for 3 days. Usually lasts for just a few moments. And it wasn't a dust storm that came through. There was something particular about this darkness that showed that it was the power of God. Verse 21 says that the darkness was felt. I've been in darkness, but I've never been in darkness that I could feel. This darkness was such that it could be felt. Verse 22 says that it was a thick darkness. And then look at verse 23. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Isn't that interesting? None of the Egyptians could light a lamp. There wasn't any light at all where the Egyptians were at, but where the Hebrews were at in Goshen, they had light in their dwellings. They could see. Now, we've been in darkness, I'm sure all of us have, to some extent or another. Maybe the power's gone out in the neighborhood and all the street lights are out and your lights are out and all you have really is the light coming from the stars. Well, take all that away. Take away all of the light and you've got a darkness that's so dark that you can feel it. What is this? Well, this is the next to the last plague. This is a plague that shows that God's wrath is coming, that God's protection has left. God is no longer there. And when God leaves, there is a void that can be felt, that is thick. God is no longer there. Well, this darkness that lasted for 3 days demonstrated God's power over Ra. Ra was the sun god. Ra was considered the most powerful god of Egypt. Well, now maybe the god of the Hebrews is more powerful than our frog god, and maybe he's more powerful than our cow god, or some of these other gods, but now we're talking about Ra. We're talking about the god of the sun. And by the way, Pharaoh himself was considered to be the embodiment of Ra. He was considered to be the bodily representation of this particular god. And so when God took away the light and God caused the darkness to last for 3 days, God showed his power over the most powerful god that they had. After 3 days, of course, the plague came to an end, but Pharaoh was not convinced. And so God prepares the children of Israel for the last plague that is to come. In chapter 11, there is the discussion about this plague that the firstborn of everything in Egypt is going to die. The firstborn of all men, starting at the house of Pharaoh and going down to the house of the poorest of the poor. The firstborn in all those houses, they were going to die. And it's not just the people, but whatever animals were left, the firstborn of the animals were going to die as well. And as we get into chapter 12, we see that to prepare the children of Israel for this, the Passover is instituted. And it's there in the Passover that they have to kill the lamb. And the blood of that lamb, remember, has to be applied to the doorpost and to the lintel over the door. And whenever the death would come through the land, if that blood was seen on the house, on the doorpost, it would pass by. It would pass over. And they would be spared. Also, there were regulations given concerning the eating of the lamb that was killed. It had to be eaten that night. The children of Israel had to eat it that night with their clothes on, with their sandals on. They didn't have time to let their bread rise, and so began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That would be carried out for generations after this first Passover was done. So God prepared the children of Israel because that night they were going to leave. That night they were going to leave. This last plague that would come upon the come upon Egypt would bring about their deliverance. Up to this point, Pharaoh had refused to let them go. After this plague hit, Pharaoh would demand that they leave the land. Now, when God struck the firstborn of all the Egyptians dead, he showed his power over Anubis. Anubis is represented here by this dog-headed deity. He was the god of the dead. And when God took the firstborn, when the firstborn died, it showed God's power over Anubis. But there were other gods as well. Selket was an Egyptian god who guarded life. He wasn't able to protect the firstborn of the Egyptians. And Renenet, I guess is how you pronounce this god, who's depicted all the way over here on the far right, was a cobra goddess and guardian of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's firstborn died. Even his own personal god could not protect his firstborn. Pharaoh was a god. He could not protect his firstborn. And if his firstborn was a son, he was a future Pharaoh and a future god, and he lost his life to the power of God. So indeed, this last plague delivered the death blow to Egypt, and Pharaoh demanded that the children of Israel leave that night. That night, as the children of Israel, or as death came through the land of Egypt, that night, in every house in Egypt, there was either a dead lamb or a dead person. In every house, either a dead lamb or a dead person. God tells Egypt, Pharaoh tells Moses and Israel, leave now. And so they had to get up and they had to leave. They had to take what they had with them and they had to leave the land that very night. For the 400 years prior to this, Israel had cried out. Israel had been in bondage They had been the servants of Egypt. The whips had been struck across their backs. And they had spent 400 years crying out to God for deliverance. On the night that they left Egypt, they heard the Egyptians crying out. In chapter 12 and at verse 30. Look at verses 29 and 30. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. They spent 400 years crying out for deliverance. The night that they left, Egypt was crying out because they lost their firstborn. This didn't happen in a city. This is an entire nation, the most powerful nation in the world at this time. How many millions of people were dead that night because of this last plague and because of the stubbornness of Pharaoh? Now, the plagues, as we've gone through and looked, we see how God has executed His judgment against the gods of Egypt. I want to look for just a moment at the effects that these plagues had upon the Egyptians, not upon Pharaoh. We'll talk about that in another lesson. His heart was hardened. But we've caught a glimpse here at a couple of passages at what the Egyptians must have thought as these plagues were happening. What kind of an impact did it have upon them? It's interesting that as these plagues continued, the Egyptians were tortured by the very things that they worshipped. First, it was their frog god that stunk. And it was the lice that kept them from worshiping. And it was the flies that came in. And it was the dead cattle. They could look out and there's their gods lying there dead. Here they are tormented by the very things that they worshipped. And while they were suffering, they could look over in Goshen, and the people of Israel, they weren't suffering at all. But instead of becoming angry towards the children of Israel and envious of them, the text says that Moses and the children of Israel gained favor in the eyes of the people. And on the night in which they were driven out by Pharaoh, the children of Israel had gone to their Egyptian neighbors and had asked for jewelry, for gold and for silver and for articles of clothing, and it was given to them freely. So that when they left the land that night, they had ransacked the land without drawing one sword, without firing one shot. They left with Egypt destroyed and with all of her wealth. To many of these Egyptians, there was no doubt that God was the Lord. Pharaoh might not have learned who God was right off, but as these plagues continued to unfold, there's no doubt that the children of Egyptians realized exactly who the Lord was and why they needed to obey His voice. In Psalm 86, and at verse 8, "Among the gods there is none like You, O Lord, nor are there any works like Your works." There is no God like the Lord our God. What can we take home from a study like this? Well, as we look back and we study these plagues, there's a statement that is made in Exodus chapter 10 and at verse 2. Exodus chapter 10 and at verse 2. Well, verses 1 and 2, concerning the plague of the locusts, it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that they may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" These plagues that took place were a great demonstration of God's power against the gods of Egypt, against the gods of these enemy oppressors. What's interesting as you read through after the book of Exodus, and you read through to Deuteronomy, and you read into the book of Joshua, those next generations that came after this Exodus generation, God never repeated signs that even came close to matching the signs of the plagues. He didn't have to. He told them all the way back in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, "You tell your children and their children what I've done." And these signs have been recorded for us even today. God doesn't have to prove Himself to us today. God has already proven Himself in times past, and it has been written down for us so that we can know that wherever we live and whoever we live amongst, we serve an all-powerful God. We serve a God who is greater than anyone who will ever try to do anything to us. And we don't need to cower, and we don't need to be afraid, and we don't need to run and hide. We serve the God who delivered Israel out of Egypt. He doesn't have to show Himself again. He's recorded what He has done. Let's remember why these plagues took place. They took place because Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" And it took 10 plagues and much suffering for Pharaoh to figure out that he was no match for God, and he had to do what God told him to do. Now, friend, what I want to know is, how long is it going to take you to realize who God is and that you need to obey His voice? If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, how long is it going to take you? How long is it going to take you to realize who God is and that you need to obey His voice? But let's look even further than that. For those of you here who are Christians, who are members of the Lord's church, how long is it going to take you to realize that you need to obey God in the fullness of what His Word says? Instead of giving Him half of your heart and half of your time and half of your commitment, how long is it going to take you to realize who God really is and that you really need to obey His Word? If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we're going to extend it at this time. The God who delivered Israel out of Egypt can deliver you and I from sin, deliver us to His home in heaven. But we've got to obey His Word. Remember, those who feared the word of the Lord, they went out and they brought their servants in the house. And those who didn't regard the word of the Lord, they didn't do anything. Do you fear the word of the Lord? Are you going to do what He says to do? Are you going to make yourself ready to meet Him? If you need help with this, we'd be glad to help you. Just let it be made known as together we stand and sing this song.